each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody and welcome. Hi, Tony.
We're Father.
Feel the absence of Christina. Yeah. She's right now in the dentist chair.
I feel for her.
Yeah, but anyway, she won't be. Will not be here, so she'll be out, I think, most of the day. Anyway, how are you doing?
I guess I'm all right.
Okay,
it's nice outside. Feeling good.
It looks like spring outside.
Yeah.
So, in the middle of January or the first of January, part of January. So.
I think it's the sun. I mean, I like it when it's dark. I mean, I'm just like that. I mean, but when it's sunny outside, I get a whole different perspective.
You get depressed.
Yeah, I think I get that.
Usually it's the opposite. You know, usually people are in the dark, they get depressed.
Yeah.
See, Nick says yes. So you're just the odd man out.
Yeah, I am.
But that's okay. We're all different.
Yep.
That's what makes life. But I like some dark days and some
light
days.
Yeah, I do too. It's just, I feel more comfortable when it's dark, but there's that moment when if it's dark for too long, we see a little sun, okay, it's a little bit better.
Anyway, it looks nice. Looks nice. I haven't been out yet, so I will do that this afternoon. Got a lot of running around to do. So we've got, we're coming to the end of the 12th day on Sunday, the Feast of the Epiphany, and we want to talk today about resolutions. But where to begin? Let's just see. Well, I'm just going to, because I've got you look at my, I've got notes, I've got paper
everywhere.
So I've just come off a meeting with some other priests who, see, here's what happens. We start living to, we're looking toward, we're not even out of the Christmas season, and we're already talking about Lent and Holy Week and Easter. This is what happens here, is you're always living ahead of yourself because you
always
make these plans.
Right?
Yeah. So we get the young people here from Mission, always on Holy Week. We've had them. Had him for many, many years, Regnum Christi.
That's cool.
The Legionnaires of Christ. And there, so we're already, we had our first big meeting this morning planning as to what to do. And they're very solid. These are very solid, good priests, very good priests, and very solid. You know, although I got on my little soapbox, or what do they call it?
Yeah.
The soapbox. Kind of a perpetuation of the program yesterday, which I felt kind of bad about afterwards because I thought I hope people don't think that I was besmirching the cardinal or the Holy Father. I don't mean to do that, but I do think that, you know, we have to be constructively critical. We're not blindly obedient. We're obedient to the Lord, and they're servants of the Lord, just as I'm a servant of Christ. And so, you know, but with the priest, I felt a little bit more at liberty to speak.
Right.
Just about the challenges we're facing, the difficulties and all that. I did read the letter. The Holy Father sent a letter, 8-page letter to the bishops who are in retreat, the United States. I'm assuming that it's the bishops from the entire country.
I would think.
I would think so. I'm almost certain the whole episcopacy of the United States is in retreat this week, and he sent and this is what, this is really a pulling back, going into prayer, and reflecting before the Lord on what has happened, the crisis, the scandals, the cover-ups, the corruption, and what is our response going to be? And the Holy Father was very very pointed about the need to really separate, in a sense, from the corporate model, can you say, the business, administration, corporation, coming up with a plan, you know, just all this kind of stuff. But really, he's calling the bishops to a deeper conversion of life, that we don't, well, not that we, like I'm a bishop, you know, no, but that the bishops don't, they don't forget that they're pastors. They're pastors.
See, that's the thing, even for me, and it's part of my frustration too, but just listening to you yesterday, and you haven't said anything that I haven't been thinking of myself, but you kind of look at this as the Catholic Church is not a simple thing that's run by, you know, it's just a big, like a, you have to almost look at it as a corporate type thing.
Well, it is, yeah.
Right. Sure. I think regular people take that for granted, that, okay, this is, you know, it's just not a pope and a bunch of cardinals. I mean, it's a big, you know, it's almost like a, I hate to say it. You break it down that way and say it's a company, but it has that same kind of hierarchy. And again, when you think of the bishops, I guess in a way you have to be a little, but you're right. There should be, we're servants of God. That is the first thing. You almost have to break out of that model.
Sure.
That people,
you've got to consciously do that,
yeah,
because otherwise you get swallowed up into
and
it.
And I almost think that, okay, you have all these people that, you know, are crying out. They're saying, I need some kind of clarity. I need some kind of clarity. And I guess it's hard to come out of that concept of, you know,
right,
business, to say, okay, well, I got to remember it's the people. I got to remember, sure, that, you know, it's the people. And then there's certain things you say and certain things you do that you have to be, you know, aware of this. And,
right. Well, you know, they even of pastors, they would say this, a pastors of parishes.
Right.
Because the tension, and it is it's a tension, because we are an institution. You know, any organized body is institutionalized. Even when you think of, you hear this all the time, people will say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a non-denominational Christian. Well, there's no such thing.
Right.
There really is no such thing as a non-denominational Christian. You are a denomination by the mere fact that you've organized your, you have to, every body has to institutionalize. Mm. And yes, exactly. I get the point that they, you know, we want to rise above that. We have to rise above that. That's what you're saying. But the denominational, now see, we would say of the Catholic, mm-hmm, Church, that we're not denominational. We are the Church with,
right,
a big C, C-H-U-R-C-H, the big Church, the Mother Church.
Mm-hmm.
The Church founded, historically, I mean, an atheist who is a historian would understand this. And I talk to enough people, I listen to enough people to know that people get it. They know,
right,
that the Catholic Church is Church with a big C,
mm-hmm,
as the Orthodox as well. There's been the separation between the East and the West, and unfortunately, among the Orthodox, it's divided pretty much like national churches, your Greek Orthodox, your Syrian Orthodox, Russian Orthodox churches. So when you separate from Peter, the rock,
mm-hmm,
Jesus says, you are Simon. Well, he says, the question, who do people say that I am? He takes them up to Caesarea Philippi against the big rock of the gods with a little g, and he purposely takes them up there to ask the question, who do people say that I am? And they say, well, a great prophet, John the Baptist, come back from the dead, Elijah. Okay, that's who people say that I am, but who do you, as he's looking at the 12, who do you say that I am? And Simon said, these are the 12 apostles. And Simon says, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, no mere man has revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And therefore I say to you, Simon, you are rock, you are Peter, rock, and upon this rock, not that rock, the rock of the gods, the little eremitas or little shrines to all the different gods. I've been up there, I've seen that. But he says, so it's not this rock, but upon this rock, you, Simon Peter, so Simon, you are now Peter, rock, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. No mere man has revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And so we're, as Catholics, we're in the apostolic tradition. So from Peter to Francis, the succession of the successors of Peter has been unbroken. There's been controversy. There's been bad bishops, some evil, certainly sinful. Most, by the way, have been very saintly, very saintly. And the truth has been preserved by the grace of God. And so the Pope is a servant of the servant of Christ. He serves Christ. He serves the apostolic tradition, the living tradition of the Church, what has been revealed and has to be perpetuated or propagated, passed on from one generation to the next. So this is people, most people, if they're really going to be honest, will get it that this is the Church with a big C. The once a separation happens, there's a separation between the East and the West, but those churches of the East still hold, they still have the integrity of being called the Church. They're just separated from Peter, but they hold the sacraments, they have the Holy Eucharist, they basically they believe as we believe. They're in the tradition. They date all the way back to the beginning. But now when with Luther and the Protestant Reformation, some would call it a Reformation, others would call it a what would be the word? There had to be this counter-reform because certainly the church was in it was at the time was in need of reform. So the church is always in conflict, always in battle, and the devil is going to infiltrate wherever he can. He's going to look for the weakest link to try to bring division. That's why Jesus, the night before he died, he prayed. How he prayed for the unity of the church, you know. And as he gave his farewell address to the disciples, and then when he breaks off into the high priestly prayer, and he's really crying out because he knows what's going to happen. But he cries for this unity. Now, by the time we get into the after Pentecost and the church is imbued with the Spirit and really begins the mission, you read the epistles, you read the letters, and you see already that the divisiveness, division forces are infiltrating to try to divide the unity, or to create division, to rip away the unity of the church. And so this is a constant, we're constantly having to work against that. This is part of the reality of being in the exile and the limitations of our own humanity, imbued with the Spirit of God, and yet we have limitations because we're so bound to the body, and we have inclinations to this or that or whatever. The deadly sins, right? But and we succumb, you know, we succumb. Even the just man sins seven times a day, as Scripture says. Peter said, I should forgive my brother seven times a day. It seemed like that would be the correct answer. And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven, you forgive. Forgiveness is, if somebody is truly repentant, then we must forgive. The greatest attribute of God is his mercy. But there has to be a sensitivity to our identity, those four marks of the church. The church is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. In any case, as much as we're in need of reform now, there's a lot of corruption, there's a lot of scandal, major deviations and all this, yeah, because we're very much affected by the society we live in. And mm-hmm. in the last 50 years plus, because this didn't just start with the Second Vatican Council, but we've increasingly been influenced by the world, and especially with the mandate to go out and make disciples of all nations, befriend the world, as the council seemed to interpret that, the church went out, moved beyond its own ghetto, so to speak, and rather than make an impact, allowed itself, I would say not the church official, but priests, bishops, religious, laity, everybody is involved in this. Rather than change the world, we increasingly are changed by the world, mm-hmm. and we succumb to what's become a very radically secularized society. But anyway, going back to Martin Luther, who was a Catholic priest, an Augustinian priest, in a time when there was need for major reform in the church, and he rightfully recognized that. But what he did is he separated from the church. Well, you don't do that. You don't do that. And his reform, quote unquote, was not so much a reformation as a sort of deformation of the faith, as things were discarded, as there began to be all kinds of deviations into different ways of thinking and practicing the faith, the cult of worship, and the like. And then, of course, once you separate, then there was no end to it. Then one separation leads to another separation, to another separation, and on and on and on. And so for 500 years plus, we've seen this. And these are denominational Christians. They're denominations of, they've taken from the Mother Church, you know. Some more resemble the Mother Church, others
do not.
Completely do not.
See, that's the thing I can't wrap my mind around. I would think if Jesus founded a church, then everyone should be on the same page. But and I guess in human nature,
No,
you can't.
The Pope, in addressing the bishops, right, in the that are in retreat, mm-hmm. he deals with this. It's a beautiful letter. It doesn't deal directly with specific scandals, but we know what he's talking about, right. and he talks about how this has hurt the integrity of the church and the church's mission, and that the resolution to resolve this means there has to be conversion of life, there has to be repentance. We have to go back to the roots, so to speak. You know, who are we? Why are we who we are? And let it be the Lord who's leading. And so, this call away from, even as you've got a, so it is an institution, mm-hmm. and it is a corporation, and you got to deal with the nuts and bolts of that institution, but not at the expense or to the loss of the spirit that is to this institution imbued with the Spirit of God. Right. What is primary, what is necessary, what gives authenticity to the life and the identity of the church is that we are humbly living under the dominion of Christ Jesus in the Spirit of God. And so what we do, or it's Jesus working in us and through us. If that gets skewed, just skewed a little bit, then it sets us on a trajectory mm-hmm. away from our true identity. And so then what enters in is eventually systemic sickness,
right.
Sickness, disorder, division, and that's taken, that's really taken hold of the church. So why did I get into the we'll take a break here in a second, mm-hmm. Denominational Christianity. I don't know how we got into that, but you get right. The point that I'm making, mm-hmm. about that. So denomination. Oh, I was just gonna say there's no such thing as a non-denominational. Right. Nobody can really say in truth that we're non-denominational. Every ecclesial community
is a denomination.
So we would say of the 30,000 plus, and it's not, mm-hmm. many. There's more than 30,000 distinct denominations. But you think about this. The Church Catholic, if you take all her members, she's still larger than all the denominational churches, right. put together, right? Now, the church, how many are really practicing, mm-hmm. Catholics, devoted Catholics? It's really an anonym. It's a small fraction.
See, that's the thing that kind of gets me to thinking, because even in every other denomination, so to say, you still got that small group of people, no matter what you boast.
Exactly, yeah.
And
yeah,
it's true. I think about how...
It's not unique to...
Exactly. How you could really be following Jesus if everybody was together.
Right.
And I guess in a way, that's the way it was destined to be.
Yeah, perhaps, you know. This is the reality of life and in the exile,
exactly.
in combat.
I think about Father Croce always talks about heaven, and I think about in heaven, will you be that? Okay, that's that denomination. You'll be in heaven with God, and everybody is the same.
So that's why purgatory, the purgation, is so right. necessary, because if we're not being purged now, and really purgation begins now.
Mm-hmm.
The whole of a lifelong journey of a Christian who is really open to and sensitive and receptive to the inner working of the Spirit of God is undergoing interior purgation. So the life of our faith life is a purgative by its, mm-hmm. very nature. It's a constant, because we always get in the way. We always get in the way. But we don't want to lose that sensitivity to God, to things sacred, and to sin. Sinners, we humbly acknowledge that we are sinners. And I know, you know, even after the show yesterday, and I have to, and I mean this very seriously, I have to pray that I got to watch my tongue, you know, because I do react, at least interiorly, in a very strong way, to a lot of the things that and rightfully so. But some of it's not necessarily bad.
Right.
There has to be. You know, you think about Jesus in his time, his strong reaction to the Pharisees and the scribes, to the leaders of the church in his time, and he didn't hold anything back. I mean, he called them vipers. His greatest anger, and he was angry, was an anger directed at those who bore the responsibility of leading the people of God,
right.
and who were corrupt or deceitful or duplicitous in life. Nothing new under the sun.
No.
Nothing new under the sun. And I think, you know, as we're going through this crisis, we have to keep all this in perspective. And so the Holy Father's call to conversion, to a metanoia, he actually uses the word metanoia, which means a change of heart. We got to change our hearts. This is for all generations, all people, for all time. And it doesn't rest only with the episcopacy, with all Christians. But really, how many are truly disposed for that? If we're not a praying people, if we don't pray then we're not going to, none of this will really make a lot of sense. We have to have an inner zeal, a passion, a love for the things of God and the things of the church. And I say the things of the church because, as Jesus said very clearly, he established a church, and you cannot separate the head from the body. Jesus says very clearly in Scripture, if when people see me, they see you. Mm-hmm. When they see you, they see me. The head and the body are one. And but part of that body is a communion of saints, those who have already, again, who are these people? Where have they come from? As John is looking into heaven on the island of Patmos, where he's a prisoner, and he sees all these people dressed in white, where they come from? Or the elder asked him, who are these people? Where they come from? And John said, you know better than I. And the elder said, yes, these are those who have survived the time of trial and tribulation, the time of persecution, the time of distress. They've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. We are in the time of trial and tribulation. This is the time of distress. This is the time of persecution. This is the battleground. And if we, and this is the beauty, the sheer beauty of our Judeo-Christian tradition, is that we can see that, you know, we can look back and we can just reflect on, let's just take the 4,000 years from the time that God reveals himself in Abraham to the present. So what's happening today is not something new. It's shocking, it's scandalous, it's corrupt, it's criminal, it's systemic sickness, it's a cabal, as I hear people saying. There seems to be some kind of a networking that is really quite diabolical. So it's all of that, you know, it's all mm-hmm. of that. And if anything, and if this is something to think about, everybody, is that if anything, the fact that we're going through this and that we're under a microscope, and rightfully so, as much as we don't like it, if we don't have the humility to you know, Lord, have mercy on me. Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a poor sinner, that I have fallen, I have deviated, I have, you know, individually but collectively speaking, we can say each in different ways. If it doesn't call us to this kind of humility that says, you know, I have to admit my sinfulness, and what can I do to authenticate the church's identity? If we don't do that, nothing's going to change. And so, but nobody can, as somebody told me once, you know, I remember as a seminarian, I'm speaking about this, you know, that we, you know, this, we got to be holy seminarians, we got to be holy priests. And I don't know, I was in a discussion with the seminarians way back then, and I was probably, you know, what Jesus says, before you take the speck out of your brother's eye, take the plank out of your own. And I remember somebody saying to me, you know, well, you can't make anybody holy. You know, this is something nobody, you can ordain 1,000 priests, but you can't make anybody, any of those priests, sincerely, deeply nurture holiness of life. We've got to try to provide the parameters within which we must live and the ambience that is conducive to holiness of life. But again, in the world today, geez, when you think about it, and even after the Second Vatican Council is going out and really in a rather imprudent and a unwise way, going out into the world, but not realizing at some point, you know, we're not very well equipped, you know, that we're really rather, it's kind of like turning over everything to the young people and says, you know, you guys do it. And they don't have the wisdom. They don't have the, right? So anyway, it's, but this is an interesting time. And as I was going to say, and then we'll take a break, I'm sorry, Nick, but you just go back and you see all this is nothing new under the sun. No. All this has happened. In the temple, there were the great scandals, the orgies taking place in the temple, the just the sacrificing to the other gods, even to human sacrifice, to, I think it was Molech, the god, you know, among the people of the covenant, you know, but all this eventually brings God to very deeply and severely chastise the people in order to purge them of these idolatries and these sins, the free reign of the flesh and all this, in order to bring them back to their senses and to restore order so that his plan for salvation history would continue to unfold. Thank God remained with us. Mm-hmm. God is faithful. But anyway, so we got to take a break. We'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. Don't go away. This is Winds of Change, AM 750 WNDZ.
The organ creates the soundtrack for the liturgy. The organ is called the King of the Instruments because of its majesty and power. You can help restore the great organ at St. Stanislaus Kostka by attending an organ recital Sunday, January 13th at 3 p.m. at St. Stan's, featuring the works of little-known Polish composers. The organist is Jeremy Kilbasa, a descendant of one of the founders of the parish, Peter Kilbasa. Your free will offering will go toward the organ's restoration Sunday, January 13th at 3 p.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway.
The Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change. On AM 750, WNDZ. And on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule, work, or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, two blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome to a St. Nicholas Minute. Why does St. Nicholas deliver gifts under the cover of night? Well, that tradition began in my hometown of Patara in Asia Minor, when I came to the help of a destitute man who had three grown daughters. He was so poor that he could barely feed them. Because he was so desperate, he was tempted to sell them into slavery. Then I remembered the words of Jesus who said, "When you give to the poor, don't let your left hand know what the right hand is doing." And so I put together three bags of gold coins and tossed them through the window at night to help them. That was the first of my midnight visits, and that's the reason to this very day, even when I'm dressed as Santa Claus, I still deliver gifts under the cover of night. May the same love, joy, and peace that the angels proclaimed on that first Christmas animate your own heart to give hope to those most in need. For Christ is born. Glorify him.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So we're in the new year. What do we do? Because we're going to have to weather this storm, and it is a storm. It is a, as St. John of the Cross said, it's entering into the thicket of darkness, into the down that narrow path to carry the cross. Reality is reality, and I believe the Pope alluded to that in his letter as well. We look back over history and we see how the people, they did it. You know, there's a reading coming up in a few weeks from I should know this. In any case, it's Zephaniah. Is it Zephaniah? Nehemiah. Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah. This is one of the most beautiful readings. Every time I read it, it's a very moving reading. But the people had been corrupted, guilty of all kinds of idolatry. This is when, in 586 BC, the Babylonians came in, God just let the secular leaders come in and, you know, here, these are my people. You can have them. And Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. Jerusalem was ransacked. The people of the covenant were deported. And it was in the deportation, in the exile, that they, not all of them, but some, because many of them just, they just succumbed to the other gods. You know, they lost all sensitivity. As many Catholics today, they lost all sensitivity to the covenant. They had no regard for their history, what God had done for them, no regard. But there were those who did, and they realized how far they had fallen, or that they had been victims, they had been deceived, they had been seduced, they had bought into the illusion. All this is the work of the enemy, the devil. And so they realize what they do, and they weep. This is the scripture is so rich in conveying the image, but they weep at the waters of Babylon, and they long. And they certain things like, if I should ever forget the Lord ever again, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, or that my hand would be, I forget what the word is, it would be cringe or something. Mm-hmm. You know. But in any case, eventually, God in his divine providence, it brings the Persians to defeat the Babylonians, and the Persian king, Cyrus, he's a benevolent king. Now, these are all pagans, right? Or pagans, or non-Jews. Mm-hmm. They're not of the covenant. Because God began with a covenant with a nation, and it was from this nation that he would bring the Messiah, who would then move the nation out to all nations, which is what we're going to see symbolized in the three kings or the Magi who come to adore Christ. They're not of the covenant. They represent the different nationalities, even the image of an old, a young, and a middle-aged man. But anyway, so I just lost my train of thought. Tony, where was I going with this?
You're talking about the covenant?
The covenant, oh yes, so they come back. Mm-hmm. So the Persian, thank you, Cyrus, the Persian, this benevolent king, the Persians defeat the Babylonians. And so now the Persian, King Cyrus, he allows the Jews, the Israelites, you can go back to your land. It's no longer your nation. And it only becomes a nation again in the 1960s, when you think about it. This is 1948 or 1960s, you know, the 1948, I think, something like that. But the so you think of that span of time, right? Mm-hmm. But in any case, they were permitted back, and the king even permits them, you can rebuild the temple. And they rebuild the temple. But before they do that, when they come back, in the book of Nehemiah, who was a layman, by the way, and then it was Ezra. Is that Ezra? I believe it was Ezra the priest. But they come with the people, and everything is, the temple is in ruins, and the place has been ransacked, the whole city. But they come back. Those who choose to come back, they come back to begin the restoration, to begin the renewal, to begin the reform, which is what the Pope is calling for right now, that he be a part of that. Please, you know, Lord, give him the grace, you know, to really become an instrument in your hand to wake up and to bring this restoration, this reform. People are still suspect as to whether it's going to happen, but certainly the letter is good in that respect. So it's a very moving story, because they build the ambo. The ambo would be the pulpit. They build a pulpit for what purpose? So that they can hear for the first time, some for the very first time, the Torah, the law, God's law, God's word to his people. And it's as they gather, you know, the men and the women, the old and the young, everybody gathers. And when the people gather, they built the pulpit, the ambo, we call it an ambo. This is from where the gospel is read. They build that, and the people, when they, as they begin to, the priest begins to read the word, the Torah, the people, they begin to weep. This is weeping. This is very moving. They weep because, in fact, they have to, I believe it's Ezra who says, you know, don't weep, you know, have joy because, you know, this is the beginning of a restoration. So it's really a weeping for sorrow for what they had done because they're hearing this for the first time. Mm-hmm. You get the point, right?
Right.
That they succumb to the gods and to the paganism and all this, that they had turned their back on the covenant, that they had turned their back on the mercy and love of God who, you know, in the days of their ancestors brought them out of their slavery in Egypt and brought them through the waters of the Red Sea and led them through the desert and established the nation and gave them the kings and all that. It's a very moving reading. And, you know, as you read this, you wonder, what's it going to take to bring people, even people who are in the church, to rekindle that kind of sensitivity to the mystery of God who has been with us for so long? I was trying to explain to a Muslim the other day who was reading the Bible in Arabic, and very nice guy, very, very nice guy. And he's marked different parts. I told him to start with the Gospel of John. And he's already got a lot of questions. And right now I haven't the time, you know, to sit down with him. But the first, so it was after the Mass. He comes to Mass. He sits off to the side. And he came into the sacristy with his Bible in Arabic. And I see where all the markers and he said, I got all these questions, you know, when can we meet? This is where we'll meet. I'll be gone next week, but I said, we'll meet. And so I said, just give me a question. So he brought to my mind Jesus who went into Nazareth, into the temple, into the synagogue rather, and he reads from the book of Isaiah, and he says, this has been fulfilled in your hearing. And then, of course, he says, and quite interesting, you know, the people are, and I think this is part of the same gospel that accompanies, in fact, it is, isn't it strange? The book of Nehemiah, this is when we hear this in a couple of weeks, two or three weeks, but the reading that, the gospel that accompanies that is this reading where Jesus is speaking and he says, in your hearing, this is fulfilled. And the people are amazed, they're astonished. But when they realize who he is, they become furious, and they want to destroy him. They kick him out of the city, his own hometown, right? And so the question was, you know, well, he's trying to, because he says in the Arabic, it says, prophets, plural, are not accepted in their own country, in their own homeland. And in the English, I think Jesus says, a prophet is not accepted, prophet, singular. So I can see what's going on in his mind, you know, well, Muhammad and Jesus, they're equal. That's right. We have to have a talk about that. But in any case, it's what's it going to take to bring us to appreciate the great gift of our faith, and that this is a God. Okay, this is a point I wanted to make. This, the difference between Islam, Muslims, and Christians. And I told him there, and I've mentioned this on the radio before, but in Islam, it's a monologue. Allah dictates to Muhammad. Mm-hmm. There's no discussion. There's no dialogue. It's very impersonal. It's just a monologue. This is what Allah said. This is what Muhammad writes. Whereas in Judeo-Christianity, it's a dialogue. It's Jesus or God, Yahweh, eventually to Jesus walking for, you know, thousands of years with his people. We have the story. benevolent God who is so patient and so merciful and yet just in having to chastise in order to rebuild and awaken the people so he can bring his this salvation history to its fruition. And so he remains with us. We got to take another break, and we got to get to those resolutions. We'll be right back. Don't go away. I'm Father Anthony, listening to listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WMDZ.
The organ creates the soundtrack for the liturgy. The organ is called the King of the Instruments because of its majesty and power. You can help restore the great organ at St. Stanislaus Kostka by attending an organ recital Sunday, January 13th at 3 p.m. at St. Stan's, featuring the works of little-known Polish composers. The organist is Jeremy Kilbasa, a descendant of one of the founders of the parish, Peter Kilbasa. Your free will offering will go toward the organ's restoration Sunday, January 13th at 3 p.m. at St. Stanislaus Kostka, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy Expressway. Sometimes in life, we are confronted with the tyranny of choice. I know, stop or go, hot or cold, up or down, this way or that way. You can contribute to Winds of Change one way or the other. One way is to go to windsofchangeshow.com. Then click on Support Winds of Change Show in the upper right-hand corner of the page. The other is to go to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to make your donation one way or the other.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the divine mercy where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass. Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody, as we wrap up. So now, what do we do? This is the thing. What do we do? This is the resolution for the new year. It's going to be a difficult year. It's going to be a hard year. And we have to face reality. And this is what we've been talking about, you know, corruption, crime, deviation. It's one thing to acknowledge that we're all sinners, you know, but if we lose our sensitivity to the sacred, our sensitivity to God, our sensitivity to sin, that if we're not humble, if we're not repentant, then we got a problem. what do we do? How do we survive? It goes back to the, I think we mentioned yesterday, real quick, recap, but from the Feast of the Holy Family, when Jesus was 12 and he was gone, Mary and Joseph, at the end of the day, where is he? You know, they thought he was with the cousins, with the other members of the family, and no, we haven't seen him. So they had to go all the way back to Jerusalem. They're without him for 3 days, and when they find him, he's in the temple, and the Blessed Mother said, but, you know, son, why did you do this to us? Did you not see that this has caused us so much anxiety? And he says, but did you not know I must be in the house of my Father? I must be about the work of my Father. This is what we've got to do. We've got to return to the house of the Father. So this goes, and of course he was then went back and he was obedient. He's got to be obedient. He grew in stature and wisdom and in knowledge and grace before God and before man. The our resolution for the new year is basically that we be renewed in prayer. If we're not in prayer, we just can't do it. It's not going to happen. And what do I mean by that? I think first and foremost, as we all know, we've got to reappreciate the sacred mysteries of our faith, the holy sacrifice of the Mass, that we prepare for the Mass. If we could, certainly to try to go to Mass more often than not, and not just on Sunday or on holy days, but often to try to assist in the Holy Mass, but understand that it is our gratitude and it is our offering. We've gone to the Father's house in Jesus, through Jesus, to the Father. So we lay our lives on the altar of sacrifice. Here I am, Lord. I come to do your will. I give you my life. I am a sinner, repentant, but I desire that you reproduce your life in me, that you purge me, that you transform me, that you sanctify me. So Mass is the highest act of prayer because we have a unique encounter with God in the Holy Mass. Jesus literally then feeds us with his body and blood, soul and divinity, the hidden manna, the food from heaven, that we not collapse as we go on our way and that we become what we consume. He reproduces his life in us. So that would be one thing, is that we try to be more attentive to who we are, what we do when we go to Mass. And certainly you hope and pray that the priests themselves understand the deep nature of the Mass and that it's the veil is lifted, helping people to enter into these sacred, incomprehensible, sublime mysteries of our faith. Secondly, that we, and this is something we really all have to do, I think, certainly, is to detach more from technology, create the space for prayer. And what prayer are we talking about? I've mentioned this before, I'll keep talking about this. Have those prayer beads, the rosary, the chaplet, the litanies, or these little simple prayers from the heart, pray them on the beads, something very tangible that we become attached to. You know how children become attached to their teddy bear or to their pacifier or whatever it is. That rosary has to become as such. We need, this would be a good attachment, a good habit, could we say a good addiction, you know, but to have that tangible, the rosary, and that just becomes the way we pray with the use of these prayer beads. It gives them the Catholic prayer beads. It's not just a rosary, but it's other prayers as well. Jesus, mercy, I trust in you. Here I am, Lord, I come to do your will. Speak, Lord, your servant listens. Come, Holy Spirit, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a poor sinner. But to really pray, but we got to create the space. We got to create the space. We got to detach from some of this technology. I'm not saying all of it. What's needed today in this world, you can't function without it in the world today. But detach, create some space, and attach to God. Let the rosary be the chain that bind you to Almighty God. So those are two things. What was the third thing? It's related to this. Confession, certainly. I think a periodic confession would be very, very important because that is opening ourselves to the grace for a deeper conversion of life, acknowledging our sinfulness. Adoration. Adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. You know, Jesus says, "Be still and know that I am God." Or Scripture says that. He says, you don't have to, he goes, go into your inner chamber, shut the door, you don't have to say anything. Your Father already knows. To approach prayer in such a way as well, especially the adoration of Jesus in the Holy Sacrament, the Blessed Sacrament, there is, change happens there. But we got to create the space, and to go, as Jesus says, you don't have to say anything. Just go. God the Father knows. When we're in the presence of Jesus, again, always think it's always through Jesus to the Father. He is the way to the Father. We got to go to the Father's house. Jesus is our way to the Father. We've been adopted into this family. He's our he's the Messiah. He's the Christ, our Savior, Redeemer. He's our brother. And so through the Immaculate Heart of Mary into the very Sacred Heart of Jesus, that Eucharist, the Holy Eucharist, and through Jesus, access to the Father. He says, don't worry, you don't have to say anything. He knows. He knows. And of course, Jesus is God. The Father is God. The Holy Spirit is God. Three persons, distinct persons, but one God. So that, you know, that this become... it's transformative. That's all I can say. From there we get the grace. We receive the grace. We get the strength. We're showing. We're saying, Lord, I'm here. Help me to persevere in humility, acknowledging that I need you today more than ever. I know you've got my back. I don't know if the Pope has my back. I don't know that the bishops have my back. I don't know that Father Anthony has my back. I don't know that my wife or my husband or my child. You know, I don't know anymore. But I know you have my back. You're faithful. You're without sin, because really He is the point of reference. The person of reference is Christ Jesus. The goal is the beatific vision, right? That we our goal in life, and New Year's is about setting goals, being realistic about what we can do, and prayer would be absolutely essential, necessary. We're not going to survive without prayer. And in that prayer that we're open to a metanoia, to a change, true conversion. So those are it took me forever to get to these resolutions, but it's very simple. You know, Holy Mass, the rosary or the prayer beads is more than the rosary. The rosary, yes, if you can say the rosary every day, do it. If you can say it twice, three times, do it. But if it's just too long, and you know, we live in a time of sound bites.
Right.
So maybe these little prayers that are like sound bites. Again, Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus, have mercy on me. Here I am, Lord. I come to do your will. Speak, Lord. Your servant listens, and that'll bring us perhaps with greater ease at praying the rosary, and then adoration, the silence. We got to come away from the noise of the world, the cacophony of the world. We need silence. We need silence. It is not an empty silence. Empty, no. But a silence that is imbued with the very Spirit of God, that we have our ears attuned to the voice of God, how the Lord is speaking to us in His own mysterious way. You know, so anyway. All right, so that's our goal for the new year. Thank you so much for being with us. A very happy Feast of the Epiphany as we prepare for that on Sunday. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao. Can you see the way?
meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The